Matt, are we recording? All right, if you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Last week, what we saw from the book of Ephesians was that spiritual renewal is possible in our lives as individual Christians and also in our as a church. And we talked about that, and I challenge you to pray for that. But one of the things that happens, I think, when we get saved, we can go through seasons in our life where the joy of our salvation sort of dissipates. And for whatever reason, the joy of the Lord that we have and the knowledge that, wow, we're really saved and we really have a relationship with the King of Glory and all of this, that can sort of begin to wax and wane in our lives, and the zeal can grow cold. And this happens in a lot of ways in our individual lives, but also in our relationship to our church family. We can go through times where we've sort of maybe developed amnesia about our salvation, but sometimes we have maybe a misunderstanding about what God has done in creating the church. And when you got saved, God was bringing you into the family business. And see, the family business is a ministry of reconciliation, and that's what God's been about. But sometimes we can lose the joy of our salvation and perhaps even lose the excitement of belonging to the family of God. And there's so many reasons about that. But this morning, I believe God wants to renew our zeal for our salvation, our joy in the Lord, and our love of the church. And I think he does that by correcting two things. Number one, our spiritual amnesia. And number two, just our misunderstanding about this glorious thing he's created called the church. And so if you have your places, please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today with hearts ready to receive from you, hearts that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. I pray, Father, for us that our zeal for you and our joy for you would be rekindled or rekindled. I pray if there's anyone here today that has not yet called on you for salvation, that you would stir them to do so. Let them be bold in their pursuit of you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are family businesses all across the Fruited Plain, and some people, as I was this week, I had the opportunity to sit in a room where I had at least three people from the same family that their family business was the military, a father, a son, and an uncle, all soldiers. And I got to think about my family. I have an uncle who was in the Air Force, and my cousin Audra was in the Air Force. My cousin Brian, same dad. My cousin Brian was in the Coast Guard, and I have a grandpa that served stateside during World War II because his brother was overseas during World War II. And so we have the sort of, at least on that side of my family, being soldiers is the family business. business. And I have come to know that sometimes even the most dedicated of soldiers in the family business can perhaps forget how much pride they had on the day that they signed up with Uncle Sam, or perhaps they had a misunderstanding as to how the business would function. And we can lose sight of the joy and zeal of whatever business. Maybe you're a boat manufacturer. Maybe you sell widgets, whatever it is. If you're in a family and a family business has been bestowed upon you, sometimes you can lose sight. You can develop amnesia about the and a misunderstanding about the joy of being in that family business. But I would suggest to you that this happens not only in family businesses, but also in our family of God. And what the Bible seems to be doing this morning is trying to help us overcome our amnesia of just how great of a gift we have in Christ and help us to have a correct understanding of this glorious thing called the church. And the first thing he does is to tell us to remember that at one time you were far from God. Christian, you may not remember it. I can hardly remember a time that I didn't know Jesus. But there was a time when I was far from God. And the text in verses 11 and 12 tells these Gentile believers to remember how far from God they were. There is this division between the Jews and the Gentiles who are now brought together through faith in Jesus Christ into this family. And this sort of had this ethnic tension of being Jews versus Gentiles brought in. And he says, hey, listen, Gentiles, remember how far away from God you are. God had this special relationship with the Jews. You remember, don't you? They were slaves in Egypt, but he comes in and beats up all the false gods of the Egyptians, delivers them. They have the Exodus through the Red Sea, and he brings them out to Mount Sinai, and he gives them this law, the Old Testament. He says, you're going to be my people. And he has this covenant relationship with him, and there's all these glorious promises of God's involvement. He says, you Gentiles, yeah, you're outside of that. You were far from God, and you should be grateful, and you should remember just how far you were. Israel knew that they had this relationship with God, and they sort of chose to look down on the others because of it. You know, where God's intention was to draw other people like a magnet. They were going to draw people to God. They were meant to be a ministry, a nation of reconciliation. But that's not what happened. They began to look down on other people, specifically those who were not Gentiles. And they would look at the Gentiles who were not Jewish and say, they're uncircumcised. We've got this thing, this circumcision. It tells God and us that we are God's special people, and they're not. We're better than them. So he says, listen, you guys were indeed very far from God, but God called you close through Jesus Christ, his son, who was also Jewish. Fulfillment of a promise to the Jews, by the way. And just like the Gentiles, we need to remember that we were far from God because of sin. God's design, when you look at the creation, was that he had everything created on purpose for a purpose, and that purpose was glorious and perfect. But Adam and Eve chose to sin and break the relationship with God, and every person ever since, besides Jesus Christ, has followed suit. We are all born with a sin condition, and we're sinners by choice. And that sin leads to brokenness and leads to pain, because the Bible said, hey, listen, the wages of sin is death. In this life, we get a taste of death when we sin. Now, how about you? Sometimes maybe you're in a position where, you know, brokenness isn't really washing on the shores of your home. But maybe you can look at the world around you and say, clearly, there is brokenness. There's brokenness in homes. There's brokenness in families. There's brokenness in the church. There's brokenness in government. It's everywhere. Our bodies break down. And this is sort of like a taste of death in this world. And God is using that to get our attention so we would draw our eyes to him and look to Jesus for salvation. If you are a Christian today, you might have forgotten just how far you had gotten because of sin. But if you are a Christian, we do well to remember how far from God we really were. And how that separation brought brokenness into your lives, and how you were facing a guilty verdict before the judgment seat of Christ and a life in hell, eternity in hell. If you have forgotten how far sin took you from God, you will lose the joy of being a Christian. So we must remember what Jesus did for us. We must fight spiritual amnesia, because it causes us to forget the joy of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We must also remember that Jesus is the one who brought us near to God. We didn't do it. Jesus did it. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, sin had separated us from God, but Jesus came into the world, lived a sinless life, and then willingly chose to suffer in our place on that cruel cross and pay for our sins, the just dying for the unjust. And while Jesus was alone, naked, dying on that cross, God the Father did a miracle. He put all of our sins on Jesus. And while he's away from all of his friends who had abandoned him, Jesus is dying, and his death paid for our sins and satisfied God's wrath and judgment. We call this bloody sacrificial death for our sins the atonement, making us at one with God when before we were far from him. Having Jesus' death atone for our sins is the only way that you and I can have peace with God, who is also holy and therefore hates sin. Romans 5:1 says it this way, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you have never put your trust in Jesus for salvation, you are still on the hook, liable for your sins. We sing a song about this in church. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt. We owed a debt we could not pay. I think I messed that up. We had a debt we couldn't pay, but Jesus paid it for us on the cross, and that is what gives us our peace with God. We must not forget this. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, you're on the hook for sins. And the scripture warns us that the wages of sin is death. But they also give us hope because they tell us that the free gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, this morning my prayer has been that you would not leave this building without putting your trust in Jesus. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed, eternity is a long time, and today is the day of salvation. Don't put them off any longer. If you are a child of God and have indeed put your trust in Jesus, my hope and prayer is that grace, God's grace, would still amaze you and you would remember how much he sacrificed for you on that cross. Remember what he did to reconcile you to God and bring peace between you and him. See, when you got saved, God brings you not only to peace, he brings you into his family. And Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son, becomes our brother king. But you and I aren't only children. Jesus has been bringing many people to God who had been far from him. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Those one new man on place of the two, that's the Jews and the Gentiles brought together in one family. Verse 16. "And might reconcile us both to God in one body," that's the church, "through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." See, the Jews had a special relationship with God through the Old Testament covenants. And the kind of the imagery here is that they weren't quite as far from God as the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were said to have been, in verse 12, 11 through 12, without God and without hope in the world. They were farther from God. Let's contextualize this. We're a little bit of time since then. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents and my siblings all know Jesus Christ and faithfully serve him. And that has made a huge difference, not only in my life, but my dad is the one who led me to the Lord. It wasn't some great evangelist. My father prayed with me to receive Jesus Christ. And more commonly, that is how most people come to faith in Jesus, is when a friend or family member leads them to the Lord. But I've been blessed to grow up in a Christian home, but not everyone has been blessed in that same way. My parents were not really raised in a Christian home. My dad, his parents were not Christians. But my aunt, his aunts, my great aunts, they made it a priority to pick him up every week and take him to church. And it was there as a child that he began to learn about Jesus Christ. When he met my mom, she had been raised Catholic, sort of, kind of. It's a long story. I won't get into all of it. But they believed that there's like this Jesus out there, but they had no commitment to him. They had not put their trust in him for salvation. They figured he was God and pretty good, but there was no commitment. But the seeds had been sown. But it wasn't until my Uncle David got saved and began witnessing to them that they put their trust in Jesus. You see, God put people in their life to make sure that they heard the good news. God did that. And anyone who has ever gotten saved can say the same thing, that God sent someone into their life to share the gospel. It might have been some great revival preacher. It might have been your Sunday school teacher, your VBS teacher. It might have been a neighbor or a friend, but God sent someone into your world so that you might hear about Jesus Christ. That is why I love to say God saved you on purpose, for a purpose. You're not saved on accident. I'm not talking about God made the choice for you. I'm saying he did everything you could to hear about Jesus and believe the gospel. You're saved on purpose for a purpose. And his purpose for you is that you get to work in the family business. Just like my great aunts and my Uncle David, they were ministers of reconciliation. But I want to clarify that. As soon as I say ministers of reconciliation, you might start thinking I'm talking about they became pastors and missionaries. Uh-uh. They're just got people who knew Jesus and told other people about Jesus Christ. Ministers of reconciliation. If you are a child of God, pastor or not, evangelist or not, missionary or not, if you know Jesus, you're in the family business and you are a minister of reconciliation. Because Uncle David witnessed to my parents, they got saved. And because they got saved, my brother and sister and I were raised in a Christian home that knew Jesus. And you know what's happening? Their children, one by one, learned about Jesus and have put their trust in him. That's how it works. It has changed everything in the direction of my family. Not everyone grows up in a home like that, and sometimes this creates a dividing wall of hostility. But Jesus came to break down dividing walls of hostility. That's what it says there in the text. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, they were separated by a dividing wall of hostility known as the law of Moses. But when Jesus came, he rendered that law inoperative. In your text, it said abolished. I wanted to say, when I studied that word out that's translated abolished, I wanted to say that he rendered it obsolete. But just because something is obsolete doesn't mean that you cannot continue to use it. Therefore, when it comes to being at peace with God, I would rather say that Jesus rendered the law inoperative. That means that doing all sorts of religious rituals and trying to be a good guy or a pretty good girl will not put you at peace with God. That system is no longer operative. It's been taken offline. Only faith in Jesus can put you at peace with God. Let me illustrate. The law is inoperative. Most of us in here have a cell phone that's probably set up to run on third generation or fourth generation technology, 3G, 4G. But I'm reading that fifth generation technology cell phones are already being rolled out in cities around the country. What that means is eventually 5G technology will come to a city near you, and outdated technology will no longer be supported and will therefore be inoperative. And I don't know about you, I'm kind of a guy, I don't care if my cell phone's outdated as long as it works. I don't want to pay money for a new phone. But if you're like me and you're okay with obsolete technology, that's great until they stop supporting it and it becomes inoperative. The law of being pretty good to be at peace with God has been rendered inoperative, and it no longer works. If you're hoping to get into heaven by being good, my friend, you are trying to get into heaven through an outdated system that Jesus rendered inoperative the day that he died on the cross. And the truth was, even when it was operational, it didn't work that well anyway. In fact, the Bible tells us that the law simply told us that we were all sinners in need of a Savior. But you know, when it comes to outdated phones that are set up that no longer work because they're antiquated and outdated, you can still use them to make 911 calls. This morning, you may have been trying to get right with God by being pretty good. That system's outdated, but you can still make a 911 call to heaven, and Jesus will answer, and he will save you because he wants to save you. Not sure if that's true? Jesus came into the world because the Father sent him. And listen to what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish. That means be away from God in hell forever. He would not perish, but have everlasting life. God did this because he is loving, but he is also holy. And when you put that together, we have a loving God who hates sin. He doesn't hate you, but he won't be around sin. And so he made it possible for you to have your sins forgiven. And if you put your trust in Jesus, you have peace with God. But we have more. We have access to him. Look at verse 18. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to God the Father. We can come to him with our prayers. And because we are children of God, we are his children when we get saved. And because of that, we are on God's family plan. See, the only way we can have access to God is through his son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who was deposited in us. That's now the system that's operational to help us have access to God. When you got saved, you were put on the family plan, and you can now connect to God, whereas before you could not because you were far from him and trying to reach him in an inoperative system. We can reach out and touch him because we are connected to him through the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings us to a very mysterious and profound truth. And it almost seems like an aside as I preach, but the truth is, if I don't bring this big, deep truth about God out that's found in the passage, I would be remiss as a preacher. Most of you guys know that my daughter's name is Trinity, and some of you may or may not know where that name comes from. It comes from Christian theology. In our passage, we see God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say that God is one God revealed in three persons. And in our passage, we see God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Throughout the history of the universe, one God, three persons, God's bigger than me. I'll just say I got 3.16 pounds of brain, and my God is bigger than that. How that all works is beyond me, but I want you to understand something. These three have been in relationship with each other for eternity, loving each other, enjoying each other, but they created us to represent him, and sin brought us far away from him. And so now the family business is about reconciling us to him so we can enjoy him forever. That's the family business you got brought into. So remember that Jesus did all this and that he intentionally brought you into the family business. Look at verse 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you got a little confused there, understand something. That's because Paul was mixing his metaphors, probably on purpose. But listen, Jesus brought you into the family business on purpose for a purpose, but he is also bringing others into the family business. And our relationship to God through Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than the things that make us different and divide us. That point is clearly being spoken of here in the text. Being a Jew or a Gentile is irrelevant. Being an American versus being a Filipino Christian is irrelevant. Being American versus, it's irrelevant. Jesus Christ overcomes all of that. His blood is far more important than circumcision or American citizenship or anything that we might think was important enough to divide people. The blood of Christ was superior. See someone who's a Christian, but they're still a little rude and crude and lewd. Well, listen, Jesus shed his precious blood for that on the cross for her. Someone who is in Christ Jesus is the family of God. They are your family. Might be perfect strangers before, but now you're family members. We are the family of God, the household of God, the temple where God's Spirit dwells, and he has made this family, this building, not the building, but us. He's mixing the metaphors here. This temple out of people who are far more precious than pine, oak, knotty alder, more precious than wrought iron and precious decorative stones. He is making this family where the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells out of people who once were far from God and without hope in the world. People who are at once broken and yet bear the image of God. You know, we're obviously in the building process of a new sanctuary, and it is turning out to be more beautiful than we had imagined. But with every decision along the way, we've had to count the cost. Building the sanctuary is expensive. But as precious and costly as this new house of worship will be to us and future generations, It is not as precious as the family of God who dwells in it and worships our Lord. For it was at the cost of the precious shed blood of the King of Glory, the only begotten Son of God himself, that each person is purchased, ransomed from the power of sin, and brought into this household where God the Holy Spirit dwells. Each person in the family of God is precious, and each person has a part in the family business. Each one has a role to play. And it's kind of easy to miss, but in verse 22, it's describing an ongoing work of building the family of God. The Greek word is oikodomesta, and it basically describes an ongoing building process. And so when you share the gospel and evangelize with somebody and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are adding, you are being used of God to add someone to the family of God. You're adding another brick to the family of God. If you are used to edify or strengthen other Christians by investing them and taking them on as an apprentice, walking with them and helping them to grow as leaders in the church, you're helping continue the process. When you encourage someone who is struggling in their faith, or you pray for them, or you take on a role of teacher, or whatever it may be, God is using you to build his family, his house, his temple where his presence is felt. Each and every believer in Jesus Christ has a role to play, a good work to do which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it is up to us to welcome them into the family business. It is up to us to welcome their investment. I heard a story once about a man who was received a phone call from the church and said, "Hey, we'd like you to help you come and work in this ministry." And when he got there, he was stunned and thought there was a mistake. Did they really intend to call me and ask me to serve? Because up to this point, I have felt like an outsider looking in, not being mistreated, just sort of vaguely neglected and ignored. Did they call the wrong house, get the wrong Dan or whatever the person's name was? That's not how it ought to be in the family of God. No matter what family they're from, they are precious to God, and therefore they are precious to us. Do they know that? No matter what their past, they are precious to Jesus, and therefore they're precious to me. It is up to us to make sure that others know that since they are precious to God, they are precious to us, no matter what. And they can make an investment in the family business. Wasn't sure. Well, I know it. I knew this was true, but then I opened up a Southern Baptist newspaper yesterday and I read a story about a group. They were a tribe. I'm going to botch the name of something like Buktulu. And they're from the Philippines. And they were actually headhunters. And in their culture, to actually be allowed to get married, you had to cut somebody's head off. You couldn't get married. You couldn't be a leader. Basically, you were a nobody unless you had successfully hunted a head. And they would terrorize neighboring tribes, men, women, and children, to get a head. And then in the 1950s, the International Missions Board began to send missionaries over there, and that tribe began to have people get saved. And now, former headhunters are missionaries to the neighboring tribes. Randy, you worked in the course. I know you've seen a lot of things. Are there any headhunters in Ellington? If a headhunter can be used of God as a minister of reconciliation, there isn't a single person in this town, in this county, that God cannot and will not use. We need to welcome that. If you've ever lost your zeal for the glory of the gospel and the church, look no farther than the Philippines, where headhunters are now missionaries. I direct you to Springfield. There's a man named John who was a gang member, drug dealer, had tattoos, and he got gloriously saved. And now he has a growing global missionary to help former drug addicts and prisoners get delivered from addictions. It's now gone, it's several places in the United States and has now gone to South Africa. What I'm telling you is God can use anybody, and we ought to welcome that. I know that I do. If you have lost your zeal for the Lord's church, his bride, remembering just how great the sacrifice was that brought you into the family of God will help rekindle your zeal. If you have lost your zeal for the Lord's church, his bride, remembering how great the sacrifice was that brought others into the kingdom of God will help rekindle it. For indeed, we were all far from God and without hope in the world. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But Jesus came into the world to rescue us, and he did that at the cost of his precious blood. This morning, the Lord wishes to renew our zeal for his church by reminding us how much he sacrificed to bring each one of us into his family. But I think he also wants to transform our hearts and our values so that we will value not only the contribution of all members of God's family, but the value of their inclusion in the family of God as precious. Beth, if you'd make your way to the front for our song of invitation. If you've never come to the place where you put your trust in Jesus Christ, some things you need to know about how God views us. He sees our sin and he hates it, but he loves us. The problem is sin separates us from us, him. But we are precious in his sight. That's why he came and shed his blood on that cross to pay for our sins. And this morning, if you would put your trust in him, call on him for salvation, he will hear you and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation. If you'd like to call on Jesus for salvation, make your way to the front. I'll lead you to the Lord in prayer.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home.
Don't forget, this week we have Trunk or Treat, and we'll have our meeting here in a sanctuary just shortly after the service is over. Pastor Kelly, would you close us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.